Well, one good thing about this freezing weather, the pipes at the LBCLC won't freeze up because there's no water on over there yet. But you know what? We still plow along, man. We still serving them people, water or no water. Look, I don't want a plumber. All right, Ed. So it's like they're probably, you're right, they're still frozen, but they're not broken. Okay. Ed would know that. That's greatness. I love it. So we've been talking about what? The last seven sayings of Christ. Dude, you're front and center. What's up with that? I can spit on you now. It'll be accident if it happens. So today we're going to do one of the greatest ones ever of the last sayings of Christ, where Christ was on the cross and he didn't yell too much, but this is one point where he shouted. Maybe I will shout. Anyway, he said, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani," which translated means kind of, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know what's so ironic is we've all said that prayer. Isn't that interesting? Just so you know, too, this was the absolute only time that is recorded in Scripture where Jesus called God Ele. He always called him Abba, Daddy. But he was at the point in his life where he was, that human side of him was very human at the moment in time. And it's the only question Jesus ever asked out of all of these seven sayings of Christ. And it's one of the probably only questions we ever ask God. And, you know, we're kind of the same, aren't we? We have our intimate time with the Lord, and I love you, Jesus, and we cry and we weep. But then there's those times where we're like, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani, why'd you leave me?" And here's the scripture, just so you know, I didn't make this up. Matthew 25, and here's what I love. I got him to, we're fancy now, I got him to put in red what I want to you to see the most. "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. From noon till 3 o'clock is when Jesus was hammered with all of our junk." Okay? That's why darkness fell. Because when sin enters, that's where darkness is. "At about 3 o'clock, which was after this hammering, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Ele, ele, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you egalakalapayo me?'" I've told you, our language is kind of, I view the Greek language as 3D as opposed to us, we're like 2D. And so I want to tell you what that means. He very well said it this way: my God, why have you left me and deserted me and left me helpless in this circumstance?" What I'm saying is God never leaves. Sometimes we feel like we've been left, and we've been deserted, and we've been, especially in any kind of circumstance that there might be. The church, by the way, is in a really weird circumstance right now. Our insurance company has told us, they're the ones that told us to use the people that we use, and now they're turning around and sending somebody out tomorrow, which is a prayer point for you guys, to determine if they're going to pay the insurance that we pay for, but yet they're the ones that instruct us to do that, because otherwise we'd have done it ourselves. And we got a bill from these almost $20,000 from the company that did the work that they told us to use. So anyway, "Ele, ele, lama sabachthani." Yeah, that's. I think a lot of us in here are in that position, in whatever it might be, whether that's, you know, I'm talking about a church thing. We all have our personal things, and we all really do feel like sometimes that God leaves us, and evidently He does, right? Because Jesus said it, right? Here's the truth. God has always said He would never leave us, always. Look at the Scripture. Hebrews right here, Hebrews 5 out of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, well, in my opinion, he wrote it. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." Isn't that interesting how that started out? "Being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never,'" in your King James Version, it'll say, "leave you." And this is a new NASB, which is closest, in my opinion, to the original language. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. There's that word again that I just told you. So let me break this one down for you just a little bit. He's saying, I will never desert or give up on you is incorporated in that. Listen to that. God says he will never give up on you. What situations that you're in right now, God will never give up on you. Oh, you've made stupid decisions? God will never give up on you. Oh, you give up on God? God will never give up on you. Do you hear what I'm saying? He will never give up on you. He loves you that deeply, all right? So I'll never desert you or give up on you, nor will I ever leave you helpless in any situation. Is there any helplessness in our situations? You know, our situation at the church kind of looks kind of helpless, doesn't it? Some situations where you've been proclaimed that you've got a disease or whatever, listen to me. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Now, by the way, this scripture, that last part that's in its separate quotes, is a direct quote from the Old Testament. And it's when Moses had just given his basically final sermon to the people, basically telling them, dude, follow God. He was kind of worn out. And he looks at him and he says, I'm 120 years old, and I'm not going to be able to take you to the promised land. And then he explains to him that, you know, again, they've got to do this and do that. And then he calls up the guy that's going to lead him, and that is this man right here. And this is where we pick it up in Deuteronomy. It's a direct quote from this again. Watch. Then Moses called for Joshua after he had given his sermon. And as all of Israel watched, he said to him, be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give to them. And you're the one who will divide it among them as their grants of land. Is there more to this one? There it is. And do not be afraid or discouraged. Second time he said that. For the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you, nor will he abandon you. So now, wait a minute. Jesus proclaimed from the cross, my God, why have you left me? But yet, here we are. It was in Hebrews, and we see the direct quote that he used was from this. But it's the running theme concerning God. If you look at 1 Chronicles here, let me preface this before you put that up. This is what's interesting to me too. Every time God said this, there was a huge change that was occurring. This was a huge change. Moses had led all these people, and then all of a sudden, Joshua's fixing to do the leading, and he's told them basically he's going to die. I'm 120 years old. So I can't do this. 120 years old. I wouldn't even remember Joshua's name. You know what I'm saying? So a huge change. And in this particular case, God had told David. David was wanting to build the temple. David had all the and God had given him all the plans. I mean, down to how much gold to use on the little meat hook things that they put up there. God had given David all these plans and everything, but then God said, David, because you were a warrior and you shed so much blood, you can't build a temple. But I'm going to have Solomon build a temple. So this is that shifting when David is going to tell Solomon. So here it is. Then David continued, because he was talking to the people. Isn't it interesting? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you, nor will he forsake you. He will not leave you. He will not. My God, why have you left me? I will not leave you. But wait, this is Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? He will see to it that all the work that's related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly. That kind of fits into our scenario a little bit, doesn't it? So, again, to me, it's extremely powerful. That this 1 Chronicles 28:20. By the way, there's another 28:20 that I want to show you from a different verse. It's actually in the New Testament. And this is Jesus talking after he had said, Ele, ele, lama sabachthane. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth. So, that's all to say that, so what happened? When Jesus did this, what happened? It's prevalent. It's obvious that God has said, and it's true, that he will be with us always. The word says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he doesn't waver. We're the ones that waver. Do you hear what I mean? So what happened? Why did Jesus ask this question? This is the question I had to ask because people skirt what they think are tough issues, but when you dig it out, it's not as tough as you think. Excuse me. What happened is this, and here's what you got to understand. You got to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Jesus is human. Jesus is God. Jesus is human. And it was his humankind that came out in this statement. And what I mean by that, if you'll even look at the last seven sayings, remember the first one where he said, God forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? Man, that's the God side, right? And then the next where the kid says, hey, man, can I go with you? And Jesus says, yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the God side. But then it kind of starts shifting because remember the next one was, behold your son, behold your mother. And so I think that humanness side of him, the side that suffered, because people sometimes I think don't think he suffered because he was God. No, he was human. And even in this statement, it kind of even goes beyond this, because like next week will be, I thirst. Well, that's natural, man. You know, people are like, oh, he was thirsting for God. No, he wasn't. He was thirsty. He was humanly thirsty. So I say all that to say this scripture right here, because this is going to help you, I hope. Wrong scripture. You should have a Hebrews 4. A Hebrews 4. Oh, no, you shouldn't. I lied. I didn't add that on in time. Here's what the scripture says. This high priest, talking about Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he didn't sin. And that word for testings, which is the word temptation in some other versions of the Bible, because it's funny, when we think of the word temptation, it immediately it's like, man, I really want that piece of cake, or I really need that drug. Or that temptation is a test of character. It's what this the original word means. Is a test of character, a test of who we are, what we're made of. So this scripture, again, let me say it again, this high priest, Jesus of ours, he understands our weaknesses. A lot of times, come on, guys, most of the time, and I'm going to say most of the time, we don't really think he gets it. You know, oh, come on, you don't understand what I'm going through, God. Yes, he does. He understands it because he went through every single weakness. In other words, this was a prime example of when Jesus is like, where are you, God? Is that not the biggest question that some of us have sometimes? Or am I the only one? Am I the only one that... And it's not about doubt or anything at all. It's about, where are you? You know, and we got little quirky, or not quirky, we got little cutesy sayings, you know, he's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. You know, and I've even shared that with God privately in my Abba conversations. You know, why are you like that? Why can't you just do it in my time, on occasion, just on occasion? Humor me, God, and... He just laughs, so I laugh and I'm humored. So. Here's what happened. It seemed, on the human side of Jesus, man, it seemed God had withdrawn his presence from Jesus. Now, a lot of people tell you that God turned his back and all this. I don't think God could handle the sight of those 3 hours. I don't think that at all. Don't think he turned his back, though. I think maybe he closed his eyes, or, you know, whatever. I don't know how that whole scenario works, but I do know that it seemed, and probably to Jesus, it seemed that God had withdrawn his presence from him. And it seemed God had withdrawn his deliverance from him. See, how many times does that happen in our lives where God delivers us from something or blesses us in something? You know, when I was a young buck Christian, man, you'd be walking down the street and you'd find a $20 bill. And you'd go, man, well, you know, you'd look around, make sure it's not nobody's. No, but really. But then as I matured in the Lord, that stuff kind of stopped. So those times where I'm like, well, you know, God, I got an electric bill to pay. Could I find another 20, maybe 100 this time? But see, everything changes because when the children of Israel walked in the wilderness, do you remember that? When they all walked in the wilderness and God provided everything, man. He provided the manna, you know, from heaven to feed them. And then when they griped, he sent them ravens to eat and hit the rock and water came out. I mean, he provided for them. But let me tell you something. When they walked into the promised land, all that stopped. There was not another drop of manna. In fact, the word even says that. Once they walked in, the manna stopped. First thing they did when they walked in was the guys got circumcised. Yeah. Boy, that makes me want to go in the promised land. You know what I'm saying? And they had to pick their own grapes, and they had to milk their own cows, and they had to do their own thing. Do you hear what I mean? So there's a thing that happens, I think, with God in our maturity that we just move into other areas. Like, you know, again, that kind of stuff doesn't happen a whole lot. I've told everybody that I know, and you've been here forever, you'll know what I'm saying. I'm still waiting for that dog to run through the sanctuary with a big old bag around his neck and run up to me, and it's going to say, to Steve from God, and it's going to be that bag of money we need to get what we need to get done. I used to think a Chihuahua would work, but we're going to have a St. Bernard, what I've decided. But I want you to see, here's what's so cool, where they said Jesus struggled and was weak in every area that we've ever been struggling weak in, yet he didn't give in. Yet his character still shined. Do you hear me? So I get tired of people trying to spin it for Jesus to look good when the truth is he is good. You don't have to spin nothing about him, man. But I just love the human side of this story because, again, we've all said it, but we said it in English. You know, we didn't say Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani. We said it in English. I think that's one of the biggest questions we ever had. And the saddest part is there are people who don't hear this message because they're not where you are. At least those of us here, and I don't mean just here, I'm just saying those of us who love Jesus, at least we're at the point where we say that to him. Like, God, where are you? Rather than, you're not even real. You know, you're not even real to me. So sometimes it's kind of like with our children, isn't it? Sometimes communication, even if it's bad, is good because at least they're communicating, right? Man, I can't believe you did that. Oh, dude, you're talking to me. Thank you so much, you know. So this high priest understands all of our weaknesses. Let me get back right here. So it seemed God had withdrawn his deliverance from him, and God had shown up for Jesus in the past, but not this time. You go back in the past, I mean the short past, the week prior to his death was when he went in, you know, the hosannas, what's the word, guys? Not Passover. See where I'm at? Yes, thank you, Palm Sunday, where he went in and the people, all the palm branches, hosanna and all that. Okay, well, that all had just happened, and then one of the disciples, can't remember which one, came up to Jesus and said, hey, man, there's some Greeks that are here visiting, coming in for the Passover. They want to know if it's okay if we come, they come meet you. And he's like, basically, he said, no. He said, my day of basically your deliverance is coming. And he said, and he shared that story about how if you, you know, a wheat, if it's got to die before it can grow anything. And in the process of that, knowing how humanly close he was to his own personal death, which none of them had a clue, this happened. Now you can go to that scripture I said no to. Yep. So Jesus said, now my soul is deeply troubled. Why? He had just shared, basically, and just reminded himself what he was fixing to go through. He said, my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? Because I sure would. You know, and by the way, when he was on the cross saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he could have easily said, God, get me down now. And he would have. He would have. You heard that old song that was written, he could have sent 10,000 angels. There's truth in that, man. But that's not what he did. That's how great he is. So he said, so should I pray, Father, save me for this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Which again, the word glory, we've made it weird. The word glory means to exalt the opinion of what the glory is. In other words, when people, they're saying it, but they need to understand the meaning. When I don't want any glory, that means I don't want my opinion of what God has done. So when God gets the glory, it means my opinion gets higher of him. And you get it. Okay. So, but Father, bring glory to your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I've already brought glory to my name. I'm telling you, I think he's talking to his son. I've already brought glory to my name, and I'll do so again. Well, this time, while Jesus is hanging on the cross, this didn't happen. He didn't have anything like that happen, right? So, at Gethsemane, remember when he was praying? Remember the scripture in Luke, I believe, because the story's in all of them, but the scripture in Luke that says after Jesus was praying and how the guys fell asleep, and he went and wake them up and went back to pray and went and wake them up. Again, we all look down at those disciples, but let's be really honest. They didn't have a clue what was going on either, and they were sleepy. And some of y'all sleep in church, so there you go. And I'm not Jesus, so I get, you know, if you sleep on Jesus, you'll sleep on anybody. So the last time, you know, the Word talks about it in another portion of Scripture, not in Luke, talks about how he sweat drops of blood, which, by the way, that literally can happen. And when you're stressing so much, you stress and stress and stress that your forehead can break out and blood is mixed in with sweat. So this is a legitimate thing. It's not something that's just made up. It really does happen. And that happened, but then the Word says that he sent angels to him to strengthen him at Gethsemane. But here he was almost dead, and there was nothing to help him. My God, why have you forsaken me? Here's the problem. Jesus knew he was bearing the curse of God, that curse of separation from God, that curse that happened when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God by eating of the tree of good and evil. Isn't that funny how that's the one that God didn't want you to have, is the good and evil tree? Why didn't he say good and evil tree you can have? Because that's how most people think this nowadays. But just don't eat from the tree of life. See, because he wants us to have life. That's a whole different sermon. But here's what I want you to see. Here is Jesus on the cross. Watch. He had never known sin, and he had never known death. This was all new to him. He didn't know what sin was. He felt the weaknesses of sin, but he didn't know what sin was. And obviously, when he was still in heaven, there was none of that. Never known death. The Word says very clearly, from the foundation of the world to forever and ever, God is. And the Word's very clear that it was Jesus who was doing that whole creation thing, as you study that word out, because it talks about the Godhead, the Hebrew word there. Anyway, here's what I love. He had never known sin. He had never known death. Yet for these 3 hours, he was hammered with it. Hammered with it. Stuff he had never known since. Now, I don't know that his body felt it, the emphasis, but I do know he was receiving it. You hear me? It's like when we receive criticism. You know, what do you mean receive? Well, you know what I'm saying. You let it stick on you. All right. So, in receiving this sin, Christ experienced everything contrary to the nature of God. Everything contrary to his own personal nature. For those 3 hours of brutality, and I'm going to show you a video at one point here in the next couple of weeks that I want you to see that kind of, in my opinion, puts it in a great perspective of what was happening on the cross. But he took this sin, and it's totally contrary to anything God had done or said. Now, here's the next scripture. Watch this. Tie this in with this. This is really good stuff here. So for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God in Christ. Christ, who was perfect, sinless, never had experienced it. He was taking all that in for us, because those of us, all of us who had all those sins, could be made right with God, be declared righteous. If that doesn't help you understand the depth of God's love for you, you're never going to get it. Because he is crazy to do like that for me, which is why I'm not him. So, Christ, watch, bore sin for man. Therefore, he had to bear the penalty due man. Hear me. Hear what I'm saying there. This is important stuff for your little heart to get, because I'm telling you, when you get that, you're going to start receiving his love like you've never received before. And once you start receiving his love like that, your feet are going to walk straight, because once you start believing correctly, you will start walking correctly. It is true, it is true, it is true. So Christ bore sin for man, but
He had to bear the penalty that was due us, again, because of the separation from God. So not only, you know, it's like, oh yeah, he bore my sin. Listen, he bore the penalty of your sin. You are guilty as charged, period, end of story. But because of him, because of him, because of his goofy love for me. What do you mean goofy? It is goofy, man. I can't love me like me. I wish I could love me like he loves me. That'll preach right there too. Oh, here's some scripture just in case you think I'm crazy, which you probably do anyway. But Christ has rescued us from the curse that was pronounced by the law. What was the curse that was pronounced by the law? If you obey this law, then you will be blessed. If you don't obey this law, then you will be cursed. Curse will be your house. Curse will be where you're walking, where you're going, where you're coming in. Curse will be your family. Curse will be curse, curse, curse. Everything will be cursed if you don't follow this to a T, this law that has been created up here on Mount Sinai. And if you do, though, you'll be blessed. But nobody was ever blessed. Now, here's what I love about God, though, man. He is so cool. Because what he did was he gave them 1,620 laws. It ain't just the Ten Commandments. Gave them all those laws, and then immediately in the very next section of the Bible gives them the sacrificial stuff to do. In other words, here's what you have to do, and I know you ain't going to be able to, so you're going to start having somebody kill some animals for you because you can't do it. That's even in that there's grace. He's just crazy good. So Christ... Wait, where am I at here? So, but Christ has rescued the curse pronounced by the law. And when he was hung on the cross, he took upon the curse for what? Our wrongdoing. That's where we've got to understand. It's for what we did, not for anything that he did. It's for what we did so that because of what the perfect one did, the imperfect one gets to be viewed perfect. Wow. So, and then... it's written in Scripture, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. That was just an afterthought on that verse. Next verse. Let's just go to the next verse. We'll keep rolling with this. I want you to get this in your heart. So what do we see? What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? Human being. And because he suffered death for who? For us. He's now crowned with glory and honor. The opinion of him is higher and higher and higher than anything else. And yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everybody. That person you cannot stand, Jesus died for them too. Man, I just don't want him to do that. I want him to die for me. I get it, he died for me, but he really, come on, he didn't die. Yeah, he did. I just want you to keep getting the responsibility of this. Isaiah, this was a prophetic word given 700 years prior, but I highlighted what's important for you to see. But he was pierced for what? Our rebellion. Ours. All of us. Not just your butt. Ours. My rebellion. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for who? Our sins. He was beaten so what? So I could be made whole. When his back was ripped apart and chunks of flesh were coming out of it. That's why we do communion, ladies and gentlemen. That's why I do communion a lot, because that piece of bread represents my wholeness and my healing. And I promise you, it's because of my understanding of that and my trying to receive that, that I'm doing pretty healthy nowadays, man. And I don't fear the flu, and I don't fear this. And I can get the flu tomorrow, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to be arrogant here. I can get the flu tomorrow, but I'll be good still. Because he's my God, and he's never left me, and he's never forsaken me. All right? He was beaten so I could be whole. He was whipped so I could be healed. And that healing occurs in all areas of your life, not just physical healing, ladies and gentlemen, though that's incorporated in it, obviously. But it goes into your finances. It goes into your mental health. It goes into all areas. I'm telling you, man, when we understand that he did that for me, not that he did that for you. See, we can believe that he did that for other people. But it's hard for me to believe that he did it for me. I can't wrap the old frontium, old brain around it. But I'm starting to believe it. And I'm starting to think, man, he really did that for me. So all of us like sheep have strayed away, and we have left God's path to follow our own, but yet, in the midst of our doing stupid, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. The Lord laid on him the sins of it all. I don't think his back was turned, do you? The Lord laid upon him. Do you not see God weeping as he's doing that? Tears of horrificness is hitting his son, but tears of gratitude that his son chose to do that for us so that we could be restored to him. Why in the world do you think that curtain was ripped in two, man? What was behind the curtain?
Door number one, door number two, door number three.
Behind the curtain. What was behind the curtain? Well, I'll tell you what was behind the curtain. The Ark of the Covenant. And once Jesus did that, we don't need the Ark of the Covenant anymore. Because the Ark of the Covenant, remember, had all the ugly inside. And I say all the ugly, had the manna inside. And it was all rebellion that was in there. The Ten Commandments were in there, which was just telling us how rebellious we are. The rod of Aaron that was in there, because God had to prove to the people that Aaron was supposed to be the priest. The manna, jar of manna, where they just griped and complained. We're sick of this stuff. So he gives them a bunch of raven till the word says it ran out their nose. And it does say that, read it. And so all that rebellion's in there, but then on top of that was what's called the mercy seat, all right? And the mercy seat, they had to put the blood on the mercy seat, and then it was covered. All that stuff was covered over in the mercy seat. And God couldn't see through the blood of the sacrifice to get to the ugly. So then Christ comes along and does this brutal thing. In fact, if you'll go into the old world, in the Hebrew word for mercy seat is the same word that is used for Christ in the Greek letter for mercy seat. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He was the ultimate, so we didn't need it no more. So the train of the temple is what they said, the train. It sounded like woo-woo. It just ripped from top to bottom, ripped into, we didn't need it anymore. And did you notice that we don't even know where the Ark of the Covenant is? Even like Raiders of the Lost Ark guy, he couldn't find it. Gone. It has disappeared. Nobody has a clue. I just got a sneaky, man. I just got a sneaky. It's like up in heaven, just in a corner catching dust. Okay, I read that one. I'm fixing to conclude. So y'all can beat the atheist to eat today. If you're atheist in here, you're in a weird place. I actually have atheist friends. I love them all. I tell them that if it wasn't for me, they wouldn't have a God not to believe in. And then I ask them, why are you not mad at me for not believing in unicorns? You're mad at me for not believing in, for believing in God. Why are you know, whatever. Here's my conclusion. My God, why have you abandoned me? So here's my whole thought process when I was in my office this week. I'm like, really and truly, where were you? Did you have your back turned? Where were you? Where was God when Jesus died? He was allowing, please get this because this is for your own benefit, man. He was allowing the schemes of the wicked to create the redemption of mankind. There's so many times in the Bible that the negative creates the positive. Ladies and gentlemen, we would not have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the great story of them not bowing down. We wouldn't have that story had it not been for King Nebuchadnezzar. If King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't there, there was no reason for it. Jesus' last words was what? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, right? Start in Jerusalem and make your way out to Samaria and into the rest of the land. And they didn't do it. You know what happened? About 6 months into it, Stephen, who was a man of faith and a man of the Lord, was preaching to the church people, and they were angry at him because he was talking about Jesus and wasn't letting them be the Jewish community's stuff, and they were getting angrier, and they ended up, in fact, Saul, who is the Apostle Paul, is the one that held the jackets for the people to take off their jackets, and they started throwing rocks and stoned Stephen to death. That is nasty. But you know what happened? These Christians got scared and they took off running. And they took Jesus with them and started going into Jerusalem and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world. I said it, and it's true. I've learned more. Probably 85% of what I've learned is how not to do things in life. Negatives can turn into positives. You know, the death of my own daughter, that was horrific. But there is positives that come out of it. In any situation that I go in with the fire department and having to deal with that type of thing, I have an understanding that I didn't have before. I'm not saying that's why it happened. I'm not saying that at all. It's silly. What I'm saying is good comes out of evil. When they took Joseph and chunked him into the pit and were going to have him killed, and then saw these Egyptians say, "Oh man, let's just sell him to them so we can get some money. Oh yeah, let's do that." That is not a positive thing for old Joe. But God had a plan, and in the end, we know it was a positive thing. And then he got accused of something he didn't do. It's bad enough when we get accused of something we do. But he got accused of something he didn't do, and then he gets thrown into prison. That's not a good scenario for old Joe. But Job remained faithful. Why? Because he knew and believed that God will never leave him or forsake him. So the Lord hears his people. Just a second. Let me just say my last point before I put that up. So where was God when Jesus died? I said that allowing the sick evilness to for the creation of the redemption of mankind. And because of that plan, God will never, ever turn his back on anyone. So where is God now, you ask? Well, at one time or another, this question's been on all of our lips, hasn't it? This is the scripture. He's as close as the mention of his name. You know the song? The Lord hears his people. Stop. The Lord hears his people. He hears you. But he's not answering. He hears you. He hears you. Sometimes we can hear him say yes louder than we can ever hear him say no. Or even worse yet, wait. You know, wait for what, God? You're God. The Lord hears his people only when, and I could put that in there, by the way, it would fit with the Hebrew word. The Lord hears his people only when they call to him for help. That's why I've told you all it forever. Your best prayer ever is help. That just one word, help, help! And, you know, instead of, we just want to wax elephant, you know. We just want to be eloquent and, you know, just, oh, our Father God. And, dude, just be real with him because he's real with you. Lord hears his people when they call him for help, and he rescues them from all their troubles, all of them. And the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, which tells me he is very, very close to me. Because my heart has been broken into pieces many, many times, and it used to bug me to death because I don't want that, don't like that. But you know what? That's where I find him. He's in the brokenness of who I am. And he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Watch this. And the righteous person faces many troubles. Well, I'm not righteous. Yes, you are. If you believe in Jesus, you're declared righteous, baby. So this is for you. No, you're right. Your righteousness is as filthy as rags. Not the point. Point is, when Jesus died, God said, all right, I now declare them righteous because of what my son did, not because of anything we could ever do. So the righteous person faces many troubles. You know, many troubles or just a few? Many, baby. Let's do many. All right. And then not M-I-N-I, but M-A-N-Y. But the Lord comes and rescues each and every time. For the Lord even protects the bones of the righteous. By the way, this is a prophetic word about Christ fixing to be killed. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them will be broken. And that's what happened with Jesus. If you'll go in the story that we've been talking about, obviously right up to crucifixion, Christ was hanging on the cross. They went and broke the two thieves' legs because the only way that you could stay alive is if you had legs, because you had to keep moving up to take a breath and slump back down, move up, take a breath. So they would break their legs so they would slump and they would suffocate to death. Well, they went to break Jesus' legs and the dude said, man, he's already dead, and they just stuck a sword in his side and out come water and blood. That's how that works. So not a bone in his body was broken. Everything else was a mess. but not a bone in his body was broken. So what am I saying? Whatever it is that we are going through, here's what's so cool for me. Christ did say that, why have you forsaken me? He did. You know, and what's so ironic is even the Muslim religion tries to use that as a reason against being a Christian, in that they're like, why would a God cry out to a God? But then you have to have, if you could have a sit down with them, you could explain it and say, well, because that he was God, but he was Christ God, he was human God, and that was his human. What do you mean he's human? No, you don't get it, sir. God had to send in human form for you, man, in human form. God, he should have just started over. Jesus is stuck in a human body now because he wanted to be. That's crazy. What do you mean? See, we all just think, oh, poof, he goes back. No, man. Now, we're getting a new body. I don't know what that body's going to be like. And I can only assume that he got a new body. But when they made the determination for Christ, when Christ gave the okay, if you will, to God, yeah, I'll do this. I just see this whole scenario when the day before Christmas that God just looked at Jesus and like, are you sure you want to do this, man? And I think Jesus is like, yeah. And boom, this child's born. And all the humanness. And don't kid yourself, when he stubbed his toe, it hurt. When he was a carpenter, when he smashed his finger, it hurt. And then just through the whole scenario, all that for me and you. So, number one, don't feel so bad when you say, Ele, Ele, Lama Sabachthani. Don't feel so bad when you say, God, why have you left me? Because he hasn't. His word's clear. And I love, don't you love that scenario with Jesus where he says, oh, by the way, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And that's why Christ said, I've got to go away so that I can send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, because when Christ was here, he was human. He could only touch a certain amount of people. Man, the Holy Spirit, when you ask Christ in, he's your whole supply. It's awesome. This is another fireside. I felt like that one in January we had was a fireside. A fireside thing.
I don't believe that God turned his back. I believe that what Jesus experienced is what the Bible tells us, that sin will cause a separation from God. And I believe that at that point, Jesus had never known distance from his Father, but our sin caused him to feel that distance.
That is so wrong. I mean, you're right, but what I'm saying is, that is so wrong that had to happen. Do you see how powerful his love is? He did that because of us. Sorry. What I'm saying, what you said was correct. I wasn't saying you were wrong. I'm just saying that was... It's just true.
And every time you and I feel that same, God, why have you left me? Why are you leaving me desperate? Why are you leaving me feeling so alone? I want to ask you, do you believe it's because at that point we've gotten in agreement with some darkness and realized that our failure, we feel guilt, and our failure wants us to believe that God has distanced himself from us when he hasn't? He's waiting for us by choice to choose him. So I just want to ask you this morning, are you feeling like God has forsaken you? Then what are the places in our lives where we've gotten in agreement with the enemy who wants to separate us from God so we'll listen to his voice instead of the voice of the Father? Jesus had never experienced sin, but I want to encourage you today. Hebrews 13:5, Steve read the first part, I want to read the second part. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's verse 6. So that we can say boldly, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. The word boldly means with confidence. The enemy wants to steal your confidence that God is still for you no matter what. So you won't call out on him. You'll believe he abandoned you. And the truth is, we have a confidence and a boldness to say, God, I believe you're still with me no matter what I feel. My feelings are lies compared to your word. And I speak your word over me that you are my helper and I will not fear. And I want to tell you, that's when the glory of God comes. When you're in a situation that everybody agrees isn't going to work and God shows up, who gets the glory? That's when people want to know, what do you have that I don't have because I'm not overcoming? He didn't say, what can you do? He didn't say, what can you figure out? He didn't say, what can you buy? He said, what can you say? I will say, the Lord is my helper, and I'm going to trust him to do the rest. Amen? You want to stand with me today? I'm believing God for great things. And I don't want the doubt and the fear to separate me from his presence. Because if I'm the one who's doubting him, then I have said, I just don't even believe. Guys, we, Hebrews 10:38, we are not those who don't believe, who shrink back and don't believe, but we are those who believed and we will be saved. I want you to lift your hands right now and say to that circumstance, I will be saved from you. God is going to save me from this. Just begin to cry out, whatever that is. Lord, I even believe for other people, God, who are struggling. God, you will save them from this situation. God, you will save them. They will not turn back. Those who are operating in fear, Lord, I say over them, they will not turn back to darkness, Lord. Sin can't get to them, and they can't get to it. You've made a way of escape. I will say, the Lord is my helper. With confidence, I say, God, this situation, Lord, is in your hands. Not my understanding, not my thinking, but I say it, God. I say your words, because your words are living, your words are alive, and your words still today create and recreate what you say on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be today, God. Let it be today, God. I'm just going to ask you right now, are there those of you in this room and you're believing God for something that other people just can't even stand with you on? Would you lift your hand? You're believing God for something and other people can't even believe for it. You see these hands? You're close enough. I want to commend you for lifting your hand and saying, I believe God. You just did a great faith step right now by lifting your hand. Wherever you are, I want the rest of you, let's just begin to turn to those who have their hands lifted. Put your hand on them. Speak, move. Move and begin to pray over those with their hands lifted and begin to speak life right now. We just speak life. God, I thank you right now, Lord. I will turn my eyes towards you, God. High and lifted up, Lord, right now we speak life and we stand in agreement with these today, God, who've made this declaration of faith by their own will, God, that this will be our day of victory, Lord. I ask, Lord, right now that the mind would find rest from having to figure it out, that the heart would find rest from the fear of it not working. And we say today, nothing is impossible with you, God. We stand in agreement for our brothers and our sisters, God. The healing you have promised is ours. I say it with confidence. God, you're my helper. Lord, the provision that you promise, the direction, the wisdom that you give us, God, we will receive it today, Lord. And I just thank you right now, God. I just got this little vibe that some of you are saying, yeah, but you know what? People have a choice. Let me tell you what. People have a choice, but God is still God. And he's not limited to my choice. And he's not limited to someone else's. We're going to pray and believe, and we're going to see victory, and we're going to see the glory of God. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Just love on somebody and say, that's right. The Lord is my helper. Amen. If you girls didn't stop by, there's a little hospitality room set up for all the ladies. We've got a free gift for all you ladies in the hospitality room. If you'll just stop by there, it's in that office just off the foyer. Just want to encourage you guys. Believe God. Amen.